Well, good morning. Go ahead and turn to the text that John already read for us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be in verses 1 through 6. And obviously, if you've been with us, we have been walking through the epistle to the church of Ephesus. And there, we will not be this morning because we are looking at this specific text because of the reality of it being Mother's Day. And again, today obviously is Mother's Day. And children, if you forgot that, and you're hearing this for the first time, I'm sorry. And I could address just the moms in this room this morning. However, I'll be honest, my heart in whether it be Mother's Day or Father's Day is to take those as opportunities just to remind us of what the Scripture says about biblical womanhood and also biblical manhood. And therefore, today I want to take this day to speak to all the women in the room. We will end our time with a challenge, not only to the ladies, but also to all the men today. Our message this morning, as you see from your bulletins, is entitled True Beauty. True Beauty. And I don't need to tell most of you this, but the reality is the world is absolutely bombarding us, especially all the women in our world, with messages about what beauty is. Whether it be the multitude of makeup, diet, clothing, or entertainment ads. Every day the world tries to teach what beauty is. Whether it be, ladies, lose this amount of weight and then you'd be truly beautiful. Or change this aspect about you and then you'd be truly beautiful. Or accentuate this or that and then you'd really be beautiful. See, the question for us is not what does the world or even we think beauty is, but what does the Word of God proclaim is true beauty? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 will answer this for us. In this text, we see the primary description of biblical womanhood, or what true beauty and where it comes from. We already have the whole text read to us, but I want you to just look at verses 5 and 6 with me. Look at verse 5 and 6. We will see this reality. For this is how the holy women who, and this is a crucial line, hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I want you to notice, as we will be expounding upon here, that these six verses encapsulate what true beauty is, but all of those things that produce and show true beauty flow out of that three-word little phrase that we saw just a few seconds ago. True beauty is rooted in hoping in God. This is the primary description of women who have true beauty. This passage shows the characteristics of a woman defined by her hope in God. Hoping in God leads to or produces what we see in this text. We see first that this hope in God produces fearlessness. It produces fearlessness. Look at verse 6 again. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, he didn't say that there won't be things in your world that are frightening. I'm going to tell you, even as a man, that in my own life, fear and potential anxiety and struggle with that will increase in proportion to the level that my hope in God is decreasing. But when I'm elevating and stirring and pleading with the Lord to elevate my hope in God, fearlessness, though there are fearful things on the horizon, they are put in proper perspective, and the fear diminishes as the hope increases. Appreciate what one commentator said on this. He says, "This portrait of Christian womanhood is marked first by hope in God, and then what grows out of that hope is namely fearlessness. She does not fear the future, but she laughs at the future." The deepest root of Christian womanhood mentioned in this text is hope in God, says the holy women who hoped in God. A Christian woman does not put her hope in her husband or in getting a husband. She does not put her hope in her looks. She puts her hope in the promises of God. These promises even mentioned, we see this in Proverbs 31:25. It says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come." She laughs at anything the future will bring or might bring because she hopes in God. She looks away from the troubles and miseries and obstacles of life that seem to make the future bleak, and she focuses her attention on the sovereign power and love of God who rules in heaven and does on earth whatever He pleases. The presence of hope in the invincible sovereignty of God drives out fear. It is the fuel to make war with fear. Or to say it more carefully and realistically, the daughters of Sarah fight the anxiety that raises in their hearts. They wage war on fear, and they defeat it with hope in the promises of God. Some of these promises that, ladies, you should cling to. Mature Christian women know that following Christ will mean suffering. Again, this doesn't mean that fearful things won't enter our horizon. But they believe the promises like 1 Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." This same letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls," or hope, "to the faithful Creator while doing good." So here, this hope in God, ladies, will produce a pursuit of fearlessness. Second, we see here that this hope in God produces godly submission. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Verse 2, "when they see your respectful and pure conduct." And then in verse 5, it says, "For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." Now, let's just be honest. In our culture, I just said a dirty word. Submission is a word that for most, not just women, but most of our culture, you tell anyone they ought to rightfully submit to, fill in the blank, that's when our backs get up, right? But notice the language here of the text. We need to see what this is saying. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Notice the word "own" in the phrase, "your own husband." That means that there is a uniquely fitting submission to your own husband that is not fitting in relation to other men. You are not called to submit to all men the way you are called to submit to your husband, wives. Then notice the phrase at the beginning. It says, "likewise, wives." This means that the call for wives' submission is part of a larger call for submission from all Christians in different ways. This is not the only time Peter in this book talks about submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, Peter admonishes us all to be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as set by him. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, Peter addresses the household servants in the church and admonishes them to be submissive to their masters with all respect, both to the kind ones and to the overbearing ones. Then here in verse 1 through 6 of chapter 3, Peter instructs wives to be subject to their husbands, including the husbands who are unbelieving. In verse 7, he instructs husbands to live considerately with their wives as fellow heirs of the grace of God. And then finally, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Peter tells the whole church to have unity and sympathy and love and tenderheartedness and humility toward one another, and not to return evil for evil. In other words, submit to each other and serve each other. Ephesians 5 says submission is a wider Christian virtue for all of us to pursue, and it has its unique and fitting expressions in various relationships. Now, what is this submission that these women have toward their husbands? I found John Piper very helpful in this. And to help us understand what submission is, he tells us what submission is not. He says submission is not a few things. First, submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. You may get an amen there. Either from the wife or the husband who says, she's got that one. So submission is not, just be clear, submission does not mean stamp of approval on everything husband says. Number two, submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. It is not the inability or unwillingness to think for yourself. Here's a woman who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She thought about it. She assessed the truth claims that Christ had proclaimed. Her heart was awakened, and she, in her heart, the beauty of the worth of Christ and His work was brought to display, and she hoped in God. Whether her husband was hoping in God or not. Third, submission does not mean never seeking to be used by the Lord to change your husband to be more like Christ. The whole point of this text is to tell a wife how to quote unquote win her husband. Verse 1 says, be subject to your own husband, so even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. If you didn't care about what the Bible, you might say, well, submission has to mean taking a husband the way he is and not trying to change him. But if you believe what the Bible says, you conclude that submission, paradoxically and ironically, is sometimes a strategy the Holy Spirit uses for changing your husband into the image of Christ. Fourth, submission does not mean putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ. The text clearly teaches that the wife is a follower of Jesus before and above being a follower of her husband. When Sarah, here we saw this used a couple times, I've read it a few times, where it says Sarah called Abraham Lord in verse 6, we need to understand it was Lord with a lowercase L. In that day it would have been like saying my Lord or Sir. It was a title of respect. And the obedience she rendered is qualified obedience because of her supreme allegiance to the Lord with a capital L. Her allegiance to the Lord is always superior to her call for obedience to little L there. Fifth, submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. A good husband should indeed strengthen and build up and sustain his wife. He should be a source of strength. But what this text shows is that when a husband's spiritual leadership is lacking, a Christian wife is not bereft of strength. She still has a hope in the Lord that sustains her, no matter, again, whether her husband is hoping or not. And finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. It says, you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, submission is free, not coerced by fear. The Christian woman is a free woman. When she submits to her husband, whether he is a believer or an unbeliever, she does it in freedom, not fear. Men, stir godly submission not by fear, but by faithful love for their bride as a servant leader to them. So what is submission? Submission is, here's a good definition. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. We, as men or women, are created with different roles, but different roles, but completely equal value before the Lord. My mind goes to Genesis chapter 2. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me, one verse, or just listen to it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And then we know he then fashioned Eve from the rib. Now, have you read that story? Have you ever wondered, why a rib? Out of every bone God Almighty could have used to fashion woman, why did he choose the rib of Adam? Well, I think there's a few reasons for that. One, he did not choose a bone from the foot of Adam to give any indication that she should be under him. Nor did he choose a bone from the head to make her think that she should be over him. She was taken from under his arm, his side, to come along beside her that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. Even the bone he used, I think, is a picture. There's also another important thing here. The Hebrew word for rib means rib, but it can also mean pillar or beam. I want you to think of like a front porch, okay? And often you see these beams or columns, right? The picture there is, if you had a roof with no beam, how long you think it'll stand really well? And if you had a beam with no roof, you just got a pole in the ground. Meaning that just like the rib comes, the wife comes along, taken from the rib out of her husband, she comes alongside, and they together, she lovingly submits to his leadership, and they come together, being used by the Lord to accomplish a task. In the same way that a pillar or beam complements a roof, and the roof complements the beam, and they work together to build a task and accomplish something. That's the same way that God has designed differently men and women, but to be used to complement one another for the purpose of the kingdom. So here, again, we see this call for submission is not a call that should be frowned upon, but one that all believers should look to and ask God, how may I do so for the advancement of your name? Third, this hoping in God produces fearlessness, godly submission, and third, it produces proper adornment or proper attention to true beauty. Look at me, Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me, starting in verse 3 and 4. He says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Now, ladies, this is not a text calling us, or you, to be frumpy. Now, there are reasons that we know this. Because I like how the NASB, to give some context here, it says, don't let your adorning merely be external. Okay? Merely be external. Also, some have said, see, this verse says, hey, women shouldn't, you know, cut their hair, they shouldn't braid their hair, they shouldn't wear jewelry, right? Because it says, don't let it be focused on that. But they always stop at the next one. And what does the next one say? Clothing. Don't wear jewelry, don't braid your hair. Should they wear clothes? Yes. Again, if no jewelry or no braiding of the hair, then based on the text, then no clothing. That's not what it's saying. It's not the command. We know that this does not mean that all jewelry and all hairstyling is excluded because, again, then all clothing would be excluded as well. Because it says, don't let your adorning be, and I think I like how the NASB says, merely external. And then it goes into the clothing you wear. So what does it mean? What does it mean? But before I tell us what it means, there's another reason we know that this is not saying that you should pursue not being beautiful or pursue frumpiness, if it were. We know this because of the example he gives. The example that Peter gives here is about Sarah. Right? We know some things about Sarah, but one of the things we know about Sarah was she won't frumpy. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. She was so beautiful, Abraham lied twice. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So again, what does this mean? This is what it means, ladies. Don't focus your main attention and effort on how you look on the outside. Focus it on the beauty that God says is very precious on the inside. Exert more effort to be more concerned with inner beauty than outer beauty. And he is specific in verse 4, when a woman puts her hope in God and does, and not her husband and not her looks, and when she overcomes fear by the promises of God, this will have an effect on her heart. It will give her an inner tranquility. Peter says the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And ladies who have different personalities, please rejoice. It didn't say a gentle and quiet voice. This is not a call to be just wallflowers who never speak. This is not a call to say that different personalities and you may be more boisterous and loud and energetic. That's not what it's saying. It says don't pursue that. What does God say is gentle or beautiful in His sight? Whether your personality may be a little more loud and fun-loving or maybe a little quiet and gentle. But here's what God loves, that when the hope of God stirs in your heart, your spirit is gentle and quiet. It's calm because it is rooted in a rock-solid hope in God. I want to ask this. Ladies, would you say your inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit resting fearlessly in a hope in the Lord is your primary focus? If not, can I plead with you to set your hope deeper in the Lord to sustain you in a world that wants to shift your attention to the secondary of the external? Men, listen up. Are you helping the women in your world, whether it be wives, daughters, sisters, friends in the body, to care more about this inward beauty than the outward? Men, specifically husbands, let's put this to the test and ask this question about our own hearts. What would bother you more? That your wife's outer beauty fades, or that her inner rock-solid hope in God diminishes? Which would bring you more sorrow? I ask, what dads of daughters, what are you teaching your daughters is truly beautiful? Men, what beauty do you long to see elevated in the women in your world? Ladies, are you one of this group of women who hopes in God and bears this out? Are you an example to other ladies in this pursuit? I hope you have examples of this kind of womanhood in your world. I could talk in my own world about a few women who have portrayed this. Being Mother's Day, I could also speak of my mom, who worked tirelessly at one point 3 separate jobs to help me get through college. I could talk about her love for my grandchildren, as they call her Mama Lynn. I could talk of my mother-in-law, who has borne with me 16 years plus, who adopted me in her family, who I lovingly call Mommy B. 17 years now. Her daughter and I dated for 5.5 years before we got married, and we've been married 11 years. So there you go. I can talk about my wife, who is a wonderful helpmate and truly beautiful both in and out. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, the Scripture says. And praise the Lord for the good wife He has seen fit to give me. But in closing, I want to tell you about a woman who exuded these characteristics. And for 6 years now, Mother's Day, to be honest, has been a hard day, because she hasn't been here. She is my mom's mother. I affectionately called her Mama Joyce. I lived with her at different seasons. She was a huge spiritual influence in my world. So grandmothers, just say this, don't ever diminish the effect you can have on those in your world. I saw these exuded in her life. She was saved, actually. The Lord saved her after she was already married and after my mother had been born. He brought her to hope in God. She cared far more about the internal beauty, and she focused on hoping in the Lord more, even though she got her hair done every Thursday. She lovingly supported her husband in health and sickness, especially as my grandfather fought cancer that he lost when I was only 9 years old. And she was fearless, despite true temptation to give in to fear. You see, she died of cancer January 20th, 2011. And I want to read something for you that I read the very first time, as we were probably only months away from her passing away. And I actually read a portion of this, if you were here at the Celebration of Life and Memorial Service for Sarah Wilson. I read a piece of this yesterday, but I want to read a fuller part of it, because as I pondered this, I remember where I was in my office in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and my grandmother was literally on her deathbed and just riddled, dying of cancer. And this is what I read. It says, what I think needs to be stressed for some people is that we have news. And here's the news. It is better news than the discovery of a cure for cancer. Infinitely better. We need to believe this and to feel this and then go about newscasting. What we need to do often is ponder the newsiness of Christianity. I mean, I wrote in my margin when I read that line, this news is better than news of cancer. I wrote, wow, Mama Joyce is dying of cancer, but she has believed the better news of Christ. We must remember that the gospel by definition is news, not just ideas or arguments. It are those two, but first and powerfully and joyfully, it is news. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, Luke chapter 2. And this is the section I read yesterday. What is this news? Here's the news that should produce deeper hope in God. Although sin is great and universal and deadly, Romans 3. Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world to save sinners, 1 Peter chapter 1. He saves us from eternal punishment, Matthew 25. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5. We are justified by His blood and reconciled to God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. The just has died for the unjust to bring us into fellowship with God, 1 Peter 3:18. This Jesus, Lord of the universe, has been raised indestructibly from the dead and cannot die or be defeated. The way to be saved by Him is not works of merit, but faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. No human has ever conceived the greatness of what God has prepared for those who love Him. Is it any wonder that this message, this news, spread triumphantly across the Roman world in those days, even in the context of paganism, pluralism, occultism, and persecution? Days like ours in some way. You see, the news was just too good to contain. And all history proclaims and exclaims what Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And today I'd add this, how truly beautiful are the women who have come to hope in the God at the center of this good news. I don't know where you are this morning. Ladies, I would ask, if God has brought you to believe this good news, can you plead afresh, Father, would you please elevate my hope in God? Because I'd be honest, there are things that I look down the horizon of my world, and if I'd be honest, left to myself, I'm really fearful. I'm really fearful. And the only hope of that is not even to be encouraged even by my husband or my family members or what all those dynamics that are good gifts and the Lord uses there. But ultimately, God, I don't need hope in them. I need more hope in you. Men, are you stirring that kind of hope in the women in your world? And do you see that all of it flows out of the glorious gospel for the praise and fame of the one who's at the center of the gospel? May we be a people, men and women, who hope in God and long for those around us to hope deeper in God, so that that God may be proclaimed as more excellent than anything the world has to offer, and our lives would exude the reality that no matter what comes in our world, we can laugh at whatever's coming, in essence, because by God's grace, He's deeply rooted us in our hope in Him. Springs of Life Bible Church, both men and women, but today specifically women, may I encourage you to be like those holy women mentioned before, who what describes them is that they hope in God. I may end with this question. Those who know you most, ladies, how would they answer that question? Of she's a woman who hopes in blank. Hopes in her husband, hopes in her children, hopes in her looks, hopes in her status, hopes in her independence? Or has the gospel news brought you to be a woman who could be described as truly beautiful, with a gentle and quiet spirit that's tranquil no matter what's coming, because God by His grace has brought you to fill in that reality that you are a woman who hopes in God? Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that apart from Your moving and working, none of us would hope in God. We would continue to be running after the things of the world to put our hope in. We'd be continuing to look to things that we think will satisfy, but they really are cisterns that hold no water. So, Lord, today, if there be someone who they recognize that they're hoping in things that don't really ultimately matter and things that won't ever truly satisfy, I pray that today You'd awaken them to the worth of Christ. You'd bring them from death to life. You'd bring them to see where true hope is, and that is in God alone. And Lord, that You would graciously bring them to believe this glorious news. And at the center of it, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, may that news, maybe for the first time, of the perfect life, the wrath-bearing death, and the glorious resurrection of Christ that showed that life and death was enough, maybe for the first time, that news would penetrate a heart and You would bring them to repent and believe in the centerpiece of this news, Christ Himself. But Lord, maybe today, for even as believers, You would graciously stir within us afresh the rock-solid joy, peace, and hope that comes from this news. Father, again, may You receive all the praise, and may our joy and hope be sustained in the midst of this. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.